ever teaching, eternal Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy name. Father, again we stand before thee with thankful hearts. Thank you, Father, for this morning. And now, Father, we come again asking of thee that thou may bless our hearts and our minds, that we may be able to receive the message that thou has through one of thy servants. May thou bless Brother Levi. He may bring the lesson that thou hast to him for us, that together we may grow from this. We ask thee blessings, Father, and give thee many, 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 many thanks. In Jesus' most precious and most holy name. Amen.
I mentioned to Brother Jacobs after lunch, I walked up to him and I said, Brother Jacobs, you did such a good job this morning, we decided to use you again this afternoon. Of course, we know he was on the program, and we are looking forward to having our Brother Levi service again. And Brother Levi has chosen for his subject the Feast of Trumpets. Feast of Trumpets, Brother Levi.
Thank you. Thank you very much. We are living. We are dwelling in the grand and awful time. In an age on ages telling, to be living is sublime. We've used this quotation on previous occasions, but never with more force and applicability and significance than at the present moment. Bible students don't get excited enough. That's the trouble. I've told them already before, what they call enthusiasm on my behalf is fire. And now you're going to see how it works. You've got to feel these things, beloved. Forget about talking about it. Now it's time to feel. Jesus said, when ye see these things coming to pass, know that your redemption draweth nigh. Are you looking for your redemption? Or are you expecting to get stripped and gotten out of Babylon? Make up your mind. The messages and the signs at this particular juncture, critical juncture in world events, is for the very elect. They're the only ones that can see. Most of the Bible student, perhaps I should qualify that with a great many, are either indifferent, preoccupied, or asleep. And if you fall asleep under this discourse, I'll wake you up. That's too dangerous. And therefore, they're not aware of the impact of what's happening. That's why we're blowing a trumpet. This is the trumpet era. We talked about that many years ago. But this is the Feast of Trumpets. It's not just one. So you're going to get, your ears can stand it. You're going to get the sound from all directions, and they're going to make you vibrate. You better believe it. You've heard about the sonic boom. Well, that's where we are now, spiritually speaking. We're in the sonic boom area, trumpet-wise. The sounds are getting louder and louder, and they're coming from all directions, and they're affecting everyone in one way or another. The church, of course, they affect favorably. But that brings us to our theme text. We're going to try to do a miracle. We're going to try to give you four talks in one. Usually we don't get through in one talk, do we, Brother Loretta? I'm going to turn the picture around. Because I didn't know what subject to use, because they're all so vital in terms of conveying a message. So we'll start with Joel 2 and 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Not for the world. We're not trying to wake up the world. By now, they're pretty much restless as it is. They're turning around and waking up, as it were, out of a nightmare. Really what it is to them to believe that this could actually happen. Can you get the impression of what it means to be walking around? This is our leaders, of course. The laymen have to catch up with it. But can you imagine how the leaders of the nations and the communities feel when they are faced with these insurmountable problems? Running to and fro, ambassadors of the nations, trying to stem the tide that they see is inevitable. That when it comes, will overwhelm the whole system and establishment. So I say, can you imagine how it feels to be walking around, as it were, in a nightmare, and visualizing the fact that all this thing is just going to be dissolved, and they have nothing to look forward to after that. Imagine how they feel. Seeing that all these things are being dissolved. That's the Amplified version, 1978. Told you that. In Peter's day, it was, shall be. I beg your pardon. That was from Peter's point of view. But actually, he was giving you the divine point of view, even though he put it in the future tense, because you couldn't have anticipated that type of consummation unless you saw it from God's point of view. So what he was doing was giving you a little time to catch up with the divine point of view. So he said, shall be dissolved. But the Amplified in the modern 1878 rendition, as I'm giving it to you, is, are being dissolved. So this is a reality, as I say, and if you were in the world and you recognize it, which they can now. When they talk about nuclear weapons, beloved, they're not talking about shotguns. Get that straight. And this is push-button war. You don't have to be anywhere to do it. Stay right in your home, in your desk. Push the button. Oh, that's inconceivable. You say, can it really be that true? Ask Kittinger. Been around, been at the conferences, he knows what the score is. So this is the position that the nations are coping with, and it's very fearful. Sound an alarm, however, in my holy mountain means that they have got to be alerted to the situation, potentially, because they have a stake in the outcome. If it were not for the elect's sake, what would happen? No flesh say. Who are you so slow about it for? Afraid of it? That's where you are. You're wondering where you are on the stream of time? That's where you are. No flesh saying. That was inconceivable decades ago because everything looked pretty permanent. Stable. Had all the elements of recoverability. We even got out of the 1929 depression. Bankers tell you that. So it looked pretty good from their point of view. Oh, don't worry about these crises. Not today. The day a crisis means the end. You might not have time to go to bed and wake up. While you were sleeping, it might happen. That's how quick things happen today. So when you go to bed at night, make sure that you're all prepared in case that's your last night. That's the nature of the crisis here. So if it were not for the elect's sake, that's the way it would end. But of course, we do have confidence that they shall have some say in the matter. Let's put it that way. Are you in that class? Or are you asleep? How would you feel if you found out that everything was going to go except for the fact that you weren't awake? And that because you were asleep, it went. That's a possibility if it were not in the divine hands. But he lets it go to such at length as to see the possibility. We had it 2-3 times. We had it with the Kennedy situation where the Russians had ships going down to Cuba. That's your waters. And Kennedy put out a mandate. He says, if you go any further, we'll push a button. The Russians believed him. But suppose they pushed that button, where would you be today? That's the kind of a thing. I said, it's allowed to go to that length to let you know this is reality. And it's happened time again. It was again in Nixon's time. That's where Kittinger was. I think it was a matter of interfering in the Middle East. They're going to send some troops, some ships down there. And Nixon called him up. This is a hotline discussion. Nixon called the Russians up and said, if you make a move, we'll fire. Kissinger was there in the basement. You have to have protection from nuclear weapons. They. Down in the basement making the decisions, and that was the decision they made. Apparently the Russians paid attention. So this was stalled up. So this is what I mean about the realities, that it's not a question of fiction book or something like that anymore. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. So you have to orient yourself to these possibilities. You can no longer take things in a platitudinous way. That, well, it's nice to read about it, and we believe that we're in the time of trouble, and one of these days it'll happen. That one of these days that you put in there will be the day when you find out that it was all over. That's what it's going to be, one of these days. In such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh to take away his church. Because they're not supposed to be here. Now, of course, you could even say, if you were that cold-hearted, that, well, we're not going to be in it anyhow. We'll be taken away, so what difference does it make if it happens? That's not the attitude. Because you're supposed to have a hand in it. That's what I told you. Because it involves Israel. Any Israelites here? You mean I'm the only one? Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess. You ask the people how gloomy it is. The woman the other day, I believe she was an heiress of some kind, went before the United Nations, called a cameraman up, threw some gasoline on herself and set herself on fire. Did you hear it? How many heard that? You don't read papers up here. Anybody? Who read that? There you go. Set herself on fire. That's happened time and again. I remember that in past time, but this is and a woman, if you mind. See, women are coming into their own. They want to get into this thing, too. Oh, yes. That's how bad it is. The day of gloominess, depression, despair. A day of clouds and thick darkness. He told you about the white clouds. Those are for us. The dark clouds are the way the world sees it. A day of clouds and thick darkness as the morning spread upon the mountains. Well, of course, that's the hope. That's the silver lining. The morning spread upon the mountains is for the watchmen. Watchmen, watchmen, what of the night? The morning cometh. And yet it is night. Only we see that. So through all the darkness, there is a silver lining in the cloud. But that still in all, blow ye the trumpet in Zion so that we may be able to give the necessary encouragement to the saints. The only one I'm worried about are the saints. Get upon a high mountain. Say unto Judah, the cities of Judah, behold, the Lord thy God cometh, and he shall save thee. This is for Israel, and this is for the church. Behold, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that publishes peace, publishes salvation, publishes good news, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. What greater announcement could you make? But have they heard it? That's what you've got. Because they haven't heard it all this time. We're 100 years now we're talking about. Now you got to sound an alarm. Because if they haven't heard it clearly and distinctly by now, their own lives are in danger. If so be that they were counted in among this class. They may have went to sleep on it. That's why you had chronological delays to test your patience, which is the final test. Love is the epitome of all tests. But you can get to the pinnacle, and then you get tired out maintaining it, and then you lose the patience with the situation. So you may have attained to the law, some of you, not all of you. No, I won't point out anybody. I'm sure you have. I'm just giving you an illustration of how Jesus dealt with his disciples when he said, one of you shall betray me. Well, why didn't he tell the one who it was and leave the others alone? Because they were all in danger. And so you may lose that love. And that's not the ordinary. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth, that's what it's about. You think the truth is something just to talk about, philosophize about, discuss in rhetorical context, and enjoy a good disputation now and then. Is that what you think the truth is for? And you miss it. The mark. Well, that's not what it's for. That may be inevitable at times, but it must be kept at a minimum. The truth is not to make us more disputatious, even though we do become more knowledgeable concerning the Word of God, and we can hold a very good, intelligent conversation with anyone that confronts us. But that's not the primary object of the truth. The truth is to develop in you the likeness of Christ, who is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You're not going to get the life unless you get the truth. right, in the right spirit. And you're not going to get the truth unless you keep following in the way. This is the way you shall hear the voice behind you saying, walk ye in it. So that's why the truth is so important. That's why the signs are so important. Signs are the thing of the day in our highways. If you travel along the highway and you miss a sign, what happens? You'll get lost. You may be able to trace your way back if you got time, and then you may miss the time schedule that you had set up. Watch that time setup. So you got to follow in the way. In order to be in the way, you got to watch the signs on the way as you go along. Right now, the sign is Israel. Have you heard about him? Yes, if you were here this morning, you have. But it's more than that. The reason for the alarm situation, beloved, is because you have something going on today that has incomprehensible potentials. Israel has become a state. Israel had her double. The time for favor to return. Comfort ye, my people. Say unto Zion that her double is accomplished. But she's having troubles. What are you going to do about it? Crying won't help. Sometimes I feel like that too. I'm very concerned about the state of Israel. I got land over there. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Oh, yes. Very concerned about the situation there. So right now, she's in trouble. We don't know what this trouble will run into. It may be the time of Jacob's trouble. And you know I'm in trouble. It won't be found down here. When that gets into its crescendo. But that's how near you are. So I have with me something that's of vital interest at this particular time that I brought copies enough for you to share with those of you who might want to have them, because it came about in a rather providential way, and you've heard Zechariah all this morning. I don't know how that happened. I had my share of it at the last convention. I got into a portion of it, those of you who were there, so I didn't realize that, of course, Zechariah was going to be the book of the hour. I thought Revelation was the book of the hour. We're all through with Revelation. Not quite. Almost. We're up to the 18th chapter. Only three left. So we're ready now to skip over into Zechariah. Zechariah is the last word on Israel. Revelation is the last word on the church. So we got into Zechariah. You heard all of Zechariah this morning from different angles. This is where we are now. So I happen to be hearing the conference situation, and it's very clear there, beloved, that Jerusalem is the ultimate issue there. Oh, they settled for everything else. They settled for Mount Sinai. I didn't approve of that. They settled for Mount Sinai. They're going to give up some of the land around there and the Golan Heights. But don't mess with Jerusalem. Because that's God's territory. So when we heard that, and I was tremendously moved by it, I come up with a news article that indicates that that's where we are. It says, the future of Jerusalem, undecided, caught in the middle of conflict. What do you think for that, for up-to-date, timely news item? You can have copies of this if you ask for them. Now then, here's what Zechariah tells you about that. How up-to-date can you get? Matter of fact, you've got to be reading ahead of time to keep up-to-date. If you're just going day by day, you can't keep up, because today's paper is tomorrow's obsolescence. So you got to read ahead of time to keep up with these events. That's what's called speed reading. So I was ahead of time, and I got into Zechariah, and here's what he said, Zechariah, the 12th chapter, verse 2 and 3. Behold, I will make Jerusalem. That's the word. You heard it today. We're going to get it. My other subject would have been, I told you I had so many talks, what think ye of the fig tree? I won't even be able to touch on these lightly. The rest you'll have to go into on your own, or you can make another convention, and I'll come back. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. This is a world issue. Oh no, it's not Sadat. Only it's involved in that. It's not Beijing that's only involved in that. You haven't heard from the other country because they're a little quiet on the issue. They got some very serious undertones that they're working on. It's a world issue. Every one of the nations, Africa, Russia, Saudi Arabia, England, France, All the nations are watching that. France is over there now. They're trying to get her to stop this war with Syria. It's a world issue. All peoples are going to be involved in this. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces. Though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. That's where you are. And watch it. Watch this procedure as you see. You couldn't have imagined how this could have happened. Why would all the world be interested if someone told you in a little place like that? Israel wasn't even talked about some time ago. And Jerusalem, that's just a pinpoint. Have to look real good to see it. And yet that's the pinpoint that's making all the trouble, as according to Zechariah's prophecy. So it shall be a cup of trembling and a burdensome stone to all people. So I advise you to look this up and then compare what Zechariah has to say. In that day, verse 8, shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Doesn't say all Israel. All Palestine, says Jerusalem. That's the key. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And he that is feeble among them at that time, at that day shall be as David. And the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. So great, great things are earmarked when Jerusalem comes into focus. Now, there's another article that I want to recommend to you. I didn't plan it out, the number. You tell me after and I'll look it up. It's in the 6-3 print. His feet shall cleave the Mount of Olives. I'll give you the reference, 34, somewhere in that area, but I'll check it out with you. But anyhow, here's what he's referring to in Zechariah. And his feet shall, this is Zechariah, the 14th chapter, the 4th verse. His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem. There it is, again. On the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half the mountain shall be removed toward the north. And half is toward the south. So you have the east, west, north, and south involved in this cataclysmic finality. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake. I told you the earthquake wasn't important. I told you to doubt the authenticity of our projections of multitudes of earthquakes. Oh, you say we heard about earthquakes. You know, Jesus did too, but he didn't tell you how they would begin to be special signs. There will be earthquakes, famine, pestilence in divers places. And we've had that time and again, but not like you have it today, and not like you're going to have it in the days of Jerusalem. He shall flee, like as he fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with him. Will you be there? All the saints with him. This is the state that you have. This is why I sound an alarm in my holy mouth. How much time have you got here? I'm not here. I'm not here, beloved. Just in the flesh. My new creature is there. I'm walking on air. Can't you see it? They talk about flying up into the spaceships. I can get up there in the spirit of my mind in no time, flat. Get up to the Pleiades and see how he works. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of the Pleiades? Why, of course, we have a partner because he it is that holds the 7 stars in his right hand. He's always working in the middle of the church. That's where we are. That's why I'm not here. Literally, this is I'm there. I'm watching the operations of the divine mind. You don't need chronology anymore. I'm looking at your faces. What do you think I mean? The church doesn't need chronology anymore. Does that make it any clearer? Can you guess what we're talking about? He didn't say anything yet. Since 1878, where's the church? Majority of them. Huh? What do they need with chronology? You didn't think of it that way. That's the church. You're only a remnant. That's all you are.
feet members.
And they're getting down to the toes now. So that's what I mean when I say the church, the glorified. Doesn't need chronology anymore. The only difference between you and them is the twinkling of an eye. Why are you worried about technicalities? Why are you speculating about non-essentials? Now, the other thing, of course, that goes with that is that if you've gotten the chronology that was given to you, that's all you needed. You don't need any more. That's what we're trying to tell you. There's no new chronology coming out. There's no new eighth servant coming out. Some did lay claim to it. And everything was supposed to be finished in 1954. Sorry for them. They're still here. There's no eighth servant. That seventh one was permanent. That wasn't what? All right, now. Last one. I am here to hold the seven stars in his right hand. So, you don't suppose Brother Russell is worried about chronology anymore, do you? All right. That's what we mean, beloved. Now, of course, the projection for us is that you should be able to see things from the divine viewpoint. There are no more dates for you to be looking forward to because you don't have that much time. Even if I told you that 1980 something might occur, some of you may not have been here till 1980. I understand a brother went home already from this class. And everywhere I go, I find that true. When I was at Beloit, while we were talking, a brother went home. They're going home every day. So, what are you worried about 1980 for? I told you, 1978's not over yet. You worry about 1980? That's where we are on the stream of time. All right, now, we must go on. The Feast of Trumpets, that's what these announcements are about. They're very clear clarion tones of the momentous significance with respect to the transpiring events on the world scene at the present moment. We turn to Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, and we hear about these various, I told you, Feast of Trumpets. The Jews were very much addicted to holidays because they were divinely arranged. They were the Lord's arrangements for them. Now we read in the 23rd chapter of Leviticus, "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them concerning the feasts of the Lord," these are holidays, "which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts." So they weren't the ordinary type of holidays. They were what the word literally implies, holy days. That's what a holiday means. Holy days. Not to take a day off and get out of work. These were days of worship to the Lord. We read on. "These are the feasts of the Lord." I'll just give you an idea how many there were. "Even holy convocations which you shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover." You heard about that? We're still in it. Memorial. How could you forget it? That's important. But that was only one of them. The Lord's Passover. That's the root and the wheel around which all of these other operations circulate. "On the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread." That's where we are today. This is what we're celebrating, the Hebrews, today. We started, I think, a couple days ago. And it runs for 10 days, and then comes the next feast, which is a holy day, a solemn one, Atonement. Where do you think you are? You're in the Day of Atonement. It's about to be over. Just waiting for the last part of that goat class to be over. So you see, these are feasts. Now, the trumpets is what we want to emphasize to you, and this is in the same chapter. We skip over to the 24th verse of the same 23rd chapter of Leviticus. "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month," everything here so far is in the seventh month. Why seven? Why? Because that's a divine symbol. Seven. That's where, as far as the Jews is concerned, that's where they are. See, they have an ecclesiastical year and a civil year. One goes by Passover, one goes by Feast of Tabernacles. So we're in this seventh month now, according to Hebraic calculation. So he says that, wait a minute, I'm giving you, did I read the 24th verse, did I say? In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets and holy convocation. There's your Feast of Trumpets. Now you'll get the impact when we give you the corresponding type here, which is that this is the Jubilee trumpet. Then we have the last trump. Then we have the trump of God. And then we have the seventh trump. Feast of Trumpets. Which one are you listening to? They all converge. But Feast of Trumpets, because all the Israelites joined in the ceremony. All the priests, of course, sounded the trumpets. That's one of their special operations in announcing holidays. So this first day of the seventh month was the memorial of trumpets, Feast of Trumpets. And it's a Jubilee trump, which is the trump of God, the 50th trump, the big cycle. And it runs in conjunction with the seventh trump. And this is why we designated our subject the Feast of Trumpets. Then, of course, in the 15th day of the same month, verse 34, shall be the Feast of Tabernacles, which is what they're enjoying now. And then on the Atonement, on the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a Day of Atonement. So you have the first day, the 10th day, and the 15th day. I'm giving you the 10th day last. Shall be a Day of Atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls, and ye shall do no work, for it is a Day of Atonement, to make an atonement for you before God your Lord. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from amongst the people. That may be why the time of trouble is identified at this extreme end of the age. That may be why Israel is permitted to go through her travails just prior to the ultimate period of Jacob's trouble. That may be why the day of distress of nations is merging together in conjunction with the issue of Jerusalem. Because it's the Day of Atonement, soon to be completed. Afflict your souls! And the world is seeing that this is what they're going through. A day of mourning and sorrow. Israel understands it. At this present time, they're in mourning and sorrow because it's a time of reflection as to their past sins or defaults. And what do you think of Babylon? Now is the time for Babylon to see what her judgments has brought about. It's the time for her to realize that the Lord of God has called her to account. So all our subjects have fitted in very propitiously. Let all the inhabitants of the land trumpet. That's why you're getting earthquakes. Hey, guys! Listen to what he says, beloved. I haven't got to the other subject yet, but we'll get there. I hope. Haggai tells us that there's another special identification with the time of trouble and the temple. In the seventh month, Haggai 2, and the 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai. This is in connection with the temple. Who is left among you, verse 3, that saw this house in her first glory? How do ye see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? There's where tears were shed. When the older ones, how about this? This is where you are now. You younger ones don't know as much as is available to know about the days when the temple was in its glory under the administration. The temple is the church. Ye are the temple of God, the living stones, under the administration of that wise and faithful servant. Most of you here don't perhaps go back that far. But you had references to what's happened since that. It was told to you that the situation was very much torn apart, torn up, disturbed. And Zechariah told you about that. The flock that would tear up the sheep. And as a result, his right eye would be darkened. His right arm would dry up. And he would become lifeless. That's the punishment. But we've had a revival of the work in the midst of the years, and there's still temple building going on. But those who look back to the days of the pastor look back with tears to think of the opportunities, the great conventions, the marvelous spirit, even the work on the Jews, the Hippodrome, 10,000 at one time, all of the photogramma, scenario work, pioneer work, all of this heyday of harvest activity was the glory of the temple. And so you look back with tears when you think of what was and what isn't anymore. Well, this is the situation here. So many of them had tears in their eyes. This is a reality, which many of us have today when we think of what the truth movement has come down to after Brother Russell passed away from the scene. But nevertheless, it's the work is going on because it's how it looks on the other side of the veil that's the picture, not here. That's why I said, well, I'm not here. I'm over there in the new creature way of speaking. And over there it's glorious to see the work that the Lord is carrying on. Sixth verse. For once, thus once. For thus saith the Lord of hosts. Yet once. It is a little while. And that is now. I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. Have you seen it? You haven't heard about any earthquakes under the sea, have you? Anybody heard any earthquakes? Better have. Don't you read the papers? Deep under the sea in the unfathomable depths, the earth tremors have rung.
Nothing for God to take. It's only a drop.
Speck in the heavens. If he blew too hard, it would disappear. Better believe it. Shake the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations. Now you see where it comes into the nation. That's the earthquake symbology. The desire of all nations shall come. That's what is hidden. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord. Oh, that's the ultimate objective. Are you with it? It's the glory of the temple that's being alluded to here. Not the time of trouble. The time of trouble is merely to prepare the world to receive the blessings. But they have to have their hearts humbled, yea, broken, yea, crushed, before they will be ready to receive. Same with Israel. Israel, yea, they that pierced him shall see him, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for her only son, and be in bitterness for him as one is in bitterness for her firstborn, after they have mourned. Zechariah tells you. Might as well read it to you because it's interesting that he brings this in. In that day, 11th verse, shall there be great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadai Rimmon, in the valley of Megiddo. That's Armageddon. That's where it's been fought. And the land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart. Why is he mentioned? Because the throne of the Lord was represented by David. The family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart. He had the inheritance in David. The family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart. The family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart. The Levi is mentioned because that was the house of priests. So the elect, of course, have a special stake, as we say, in the operations here, because they will recognize that the priesthood under Israel was a representative of themselves. So they have a special interest in Israel. For that reason, they were foreshadowing their own priesthood on the Aaronic level. They didn't understand the Melchizedek arrangement, but that's where we are. That's where we will be. That's where the church will be then. So they will mourn all, even the priesthood, because, and the prophets, and the kings, and the people. There'll be a mourning. But as we say, this is to prepare them for the recognition, the apocalypsis of Christ when he manifests himself through the time of trouble. What about the fig tree? What about it? Well, let's go to Mark and see. This is very important because when ye see the fig tree, that's yet your key. I don't know why you've been barraged with other speculative concepts about church power and federation and Babylon Sprippy Gettle and smiting of Jordan and so forth and so on, because those are not the keys. It's the fig tree. Jesus gave you that key. So we turn to Mark, 11th chapter, and we read an interesting account. 11:11, that's easy to remember. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem. Here we are. Jerusalem. That was his favorite visiting ground. It was his home territory. That's where the temple was. Oh, Jerusalem. Jerusalem. He said, thou destonest the prophets, killest them that ascend unto thee. How often would I have gathered thee symbol of the nation, Jerusalem, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you would not. Henceforth, your house is left unto you desolate. So it is with the antitypical situation, with the nominal house, too. You had that discussion already. They're desolate now. But then we must go on with the fig tree. And Jesus entered Jerusalem and entered the temple, and when he had looked around about upon all things, and now eventide was come, he went into Bethany with the 12. So he's traveling. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. Did you know that Jesus got hungry too? Yes. Elijah class gets hungry too. And they're specially fed. And the Lord specially feeds the Elijah class as he specially fed Jesus. What's he feeding you with? Bread from heaven. Manna. You understand that? Manna. That's bread from heaven. What is it? It's the bread of angels. Just don't think of it as just a book that you read every morning. Oh, unless you should go into the articles. If you read it morning, you should read it in the evening. You have songs in the night. Morning and evening. Don't you like your midday meal too? Oh, yeah. 3 times a day, you feed on the bread from heaven. That's how you grow. So he was hungry. But of course, if you're not hungry, you won't feed on these things. I'm interested when the brethren say, what's going on? Where are we? What does this mean? Where are we going? That's because they're hungry. If you haven't got an appetite, something's wrong with you. That's right. He was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came to it if he might find anything therein. Thereon. You can see this is a real dramatic. Yes, he was hungry and he went, this is real, he went with an anticipation of feeding his needs, of attending to his needs. There shall be a famine in the land. Can you imagine what that means now? Not for bread or for water, but for what? The hearing of the word of God. Do you know what it means to be hungry? For the word of God. I hope you never find out. It'll make you sick. So if Jesus was literally hungry, and sometimes we are hungry for the word, but thank God we still have access to it. That will not be indefinitely. There will be a night in which no man can work and there'll be no food available. There'll be a famine in the land, not for bread or for water, but for the word of God. That is already in Babylon. That's part of the pestilence of Babylon. There's neither the voice of the bride or the bridegroom. There's not the light of a candlestick. There's no millstone going on. There's nothing in there. There's no food in there. And they're dying of starvation, malnutrition, and just plain desolation. Drunkenness too. That's the state of Babylon already. Babylon. Thank you. Seeing the fig tree afar off having leaves, he came happily he might find anything there. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. For the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And the disciples heard it. They didn't know what was going to come out of that. So they were come to and they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple, and he began to cast out them that sold. So here again you have a repetition of Jerusalem and the temple. That's the key. Jerusalem and the temple. Jerusalem and the temple. Jerusalem, undecided, future Jerusalem undecided, caught in the middle of the conflict, and the temple. They go together. The glory of this house is the reason for the shaking of the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land and all nations. The temple is here. So find out where you belong in the temple. All right, well, they went on. And when even was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree. But it was in another state now. Dried up from the roots. Not just leaves on it with no fruit. Dried up from the roots. And Peter called into remembrance, saith unto them, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answered, saying to them, happy, having faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be removed, and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that these things, that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he said. Now this is a side situation, before I go back to the real issue. What did you think about the mountain? You never thought that that was literally true, did you? Well, it is. We are saying now to the mountains, be removed. And they are being cast into the midst of the sea. Have you had that insight to see it? We will not fear. Though the mountains quake. Though the sea and the waves roar. Though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. We've not only seen it, We have predicted it. We have mandated it. Behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains and skipping upon the hills and crushing them as he does so. Where are you? Well, if you're with the other part of the church, you're in that same picture. To bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. Direct vengeance upon the people and punishments upon the nations, mountains. This honor have all the saints. That's where we stand. That's our proclamation. That's part of the trumpet. And that's why the land shall tremble. Because the seventh angel sounded, there were voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. What else do you need? If you say that, forget the other kingdoms. There's only one left. The kingdom of our Lord and His Christ. We have said to the mountains, be removed in the midst of the sea. And you can't see it happening? You better believe it. The nations were angry. Thy wrath had come. The time for the judgments of the Lord were abroad in the earth. And when the judgments of the Lord are abroad in the earth, the inhabitants will learn righteousness. That's the aftermath of the picture. So this is the fig tree. Now, this was Jerusalem. He had come to see fruit on the tree, grapes on the vine. The vineyard had not been taken care of. The fig tree had had no fruit production. Therefore, as a nation, they had produced no satisfactory fruit. So they were dried up from the roots. And desolation was to be their lot. Thy house was desolate. That literally happened, of course, in AD 70. You've heard all about that already in our previous discussion. That was what the fig tree was about. But now when Jesus said, that wasn't forever. He says, when ye see the fig tree blossoming, there it is. That means that the time for favor to return to Israel has come. Has God cast off Israel? God forbid. Because the Gentile have come in, has he forgotten his people? God forbid. Because of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The covenant with them is an everlasting covenant that he will not go back on. In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Will God change? Of course not. That's why Israel, though they would be as Sodom and Gomorrah, had it not been for his mercy, yet he will not wipe them out. There will always be a remnant. So the fig tree then blossoming means that the favor of God has returned. And that means a lot. And that's what you've seen in your discussion already. The Israel became a state. Favor began in 1878. I'm not trying to be political or poetical. It just happens to rhyme. Israel became a state in 1948. And in 1878, the favor began to return to her. So this is right on time. So the fig tree is blossoming. And then he says, your redemption draweth nigh. Why? Because your Israel's faith is identified with the church. Not the other way around. It's not that the church's faith is identified with Israel. It's Israel's faith is identified with the church. So therefore, if you do not understand the signs pertaining to Israel, shall I say it? Maybe you're not in the church. Because out of Zion shall come forth the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. I'm not worried about the state of Israel because it's in trouble. I'm worried about the state of Israel because they have to accept Christ before they get out of trouble. Fully. Favor returning is merely a symbol of what is yet to come on their behalf, but which cannot come until they accept Christ. That's no way around that. This is the way it is. But the Lord is showing you that His love is unchangeable. He made a promise to Abraham, their forefathers, in that seed, and He's not changeable. Thy, the Lord, changeth not. We are sometimes, aren't we? You love each other a while, and then first thing you know, you get mad at each other. But God is not that way. He had plenty of reason to be mad with Israel, didn't he, Brother Cook? He still loves him. How about you? So that's why he gives them the favor before they accept his son. To show that he's doing this on a principle basis, not because of any emotional ties that he has with them. That's where our love should be. You love your enemies. I'm not pointing at you, brother. You love your enemies because this is the principle of divine operation. Be ye like your Father in heaven. Perfect. That's what you want to be. Makes the sun to shine on the good and the bad and the rain to come down on the just and the unjust. That's the divine principle. How wonderful is God in his holiness. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And so we leave you with the final thought, a beautiful thought that we've been probably going over in our minds about the grand convention. That's in Hebrews 13th chapter. We close with that. It's 12, I beg your pardon. 12, 18. For we are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burn with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. That means that you're not come unto that literal mount, but you are come unto the symbolical mountain, which are the kingdoms of this earth, which are involved in the same symbolical troubles, blackness, darkness, and tempest. So it's no longer literal. It's in the affairs of the earth, the kingdoms of the nations that are going through distress. And the sound of a trumpet. A trumpet is what every incident, all the vital affairs of the earth are announced by trumpets. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a voice, with a shout. Can you hear me? The voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God. Can you hear it? It's louder and louder. All through the 1,000 years it'll be blowing. You are not come to, but you are come to the sound of a trumpet. You're not come to the literal trumpet. That couldn't sound loud enough. Everybody couldn't hear it. This is the spiritual picture. Which voice, when they heard, entreated that the word should not be spoken unto them anymore.
So terrible that the fact that Moses said,
sometimes we do. Even though I'm walking around on air, I don't mean to tell you that my heart doesn't precipitate or palpitate sometimes. To think that it's that real, that we're that close, that these things that we were talking about, our realities, makes you really tremble sometimes. But we are come unto Mount Zion. I told you, but this is the spiritual mountain, not the mountains of the nations that are being crushed and cast into the sea. But Mount Zion, which is invulnerable, unassailable. Unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and unto an innumerable company of angels. Have you ever let your mind run on that possibility of meeting the angels? One brother said, I heard it was reported back in Brother Russell's day, that the brother said that when he gets up into the kingdom, the first thing that he's going to do is ask to be introduced to his guardian angel so he can apologize for all the trouble he caused him. To an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. I'll just drop you a word here. I'll come back another time and tell you more about it. There'll be a silent period up there. We discussed the half hour of silence in heaven the last time, and if you want to get the chronological documentation, we'll give that to you. We have it with us. But there'll be a silence in heaven again. And that'll be the time when the church is complete. The marriage of the Lamb is in progress. The great company will be there. And then they'll all have to get acquainted with the ancient worthies, history and doctrine. You never thought of that, did you? Because they're going to bring them back. So no doubt, there may be, I'm just using my imagination, they may be in picture. I don't know if they have moving pictures, but whatever they have to bring things to your consciousness will be there. And they'll get to review the whole history of the ancient worthies. And they'll learn every one of them by name personally so that they can reconstruct them on a perfect basis when they come back here on the earth. That's the time when there'll be nothing going on the silence until the ancient worthies come and break it. Great company will be gone. Church is long gone. The announcement will come off. The marriage of the Lamb has come. The bride has made herself ready. Then the ancient worthies come on the scene, and that's what the church performed. They without us, these all were faithful, but they without us cannot be made perfect. The church has to be there because the church is the means through which they are receiving their reward. Spirits of just men made perfect. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than of Abel. And here's your final warning. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. Anybody sleep? No. Thank you. I don't have to wake anybody up. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. Not refuse him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. And this is what Luke means in 21:24 in that area where he says, pray ye that ye may be counted worthy to escape all these things, which means that you may not be among those who become indifferent, who become preoccupied with the cares of this life, who become drunken with the world or the spirit of Babylon, or fall asleep, and become indifferent to the signs of the kingdom's imminence. Pray that you might escape all things. You're not going to escape the time of trouble. That will be your privilege to see it and to explain it to Zion and to those who need to know it. But you will escape the dangers, the hazards of being amongst those who shall not be counted worthy to stand before the Son of Man. That's the escape that you have to be concerned about, that you may be found worthy to stand before the Son of Man acceptable. Brethren, pray for us. May the Lord add his blessing. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Lubau. Brethren, are we here or here? We feel that we are here. I have a couple of announcements. Levi, do you have a closing hymn? Someone have a closing hymn appropriate for the occasion? No.
238.
Kind and gracious Heavenly Father, a word that carries such force, meaning, and delight to our hearts, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thou who art the great God of the universe, who dwelleth between the cherubims, in the light whereunto no man can approach, and before whom is the mercy seat, where Jesus has sanctified it, made it possible for us to come before the throne of grace to make our petitions known. And through this wonderful arrangement, we can enter into communion with thee and make our praises heard and render forth thanksgiving as incense for all thy wonderful blessings in the midst of thy people. We thank thee indeed for the gift of thy Son, which is the greatest of all gifts, for the gift of the truth, for the begettal of the Holy Spirit, and for the fellowship of the saints. And we pray that this may be the heritage of this convention, those who are here and those who may hear of messages about it, they may be richly blessed by all that goes on here, according to thy promise to be present in the midst of thy people. We thank thee for the knowledge of prophecies, for the awareness of the proximity of the kingdom and the imminence of the appearing of Jesus Christ. Not having seen, we love. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And so may we be inspired by these hopes. And be a source of inspiration to all those who come in contact with this message. Bless the further proceedings of the convention. Bless thy people in a special way. Be of comfort and grace to all those who need thy special attention under trial, perplexity, bereavement, or isolation. Forgive us for our trespasses and shortcomings. We're so grateful for the Day of Atonement, whereby provision has been made for our covering under the merit of Jesus Christ. In his name we ask all these favors and blessings. Amen. Thank you, brother.